The text we consider this morning is Matthew 12, verse 20. Matthew 12, verse 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Beloved, Matthew quotes from Isaiah chapter 42 as an explanation of Christ's behavior in Matthew chapter 12. Notice the context. Jesus has just had one of his many confrontations with the Pharisees, and this time over the Sabbath day. Jesus and his disciples had gone through a cornfield on the Sabbath day, and the disciples had plucked some of the corn as they were walking through, and to the Pharisees, this was the equivalent of harvesting or working on the Sabbath day, and thus they said this was a sin against the law of God. And then Jesus healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. And again, the Pharisees believed that this, since it was an unnecessary act of mercy on the Sabbath day, was again a sin against the law of God. And Jesus' response is to scold these Pharisees for their hypocrisy, for their cruelty, and for their indifference to the suffering of others. They did not care about the hunger of the disciples. And they did not care about the man with a withered hand. He was, for them, simply a tool or a prop in order for them to accuse Jesus Christ. Notice verse 7. But if ye have known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. And their response to this rebuke was to gather themselves together and to plot to put Jesus to death. Verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Jesus' response to this, and remember, he knows all things as the Son of God, is to withdraw to a quieter place. And this was the response of prudence. Not cowardice. It was not that he was afraid of the scribes and the Pharisees, but prudence. He knew that if he were to remain in that area, then from a human point of view, the Pharisees would have arrested him and killed him. He would have therefore brought about his own death prematurely, and that was not what Jesus wanted to do. He was on a divine timetable. He would die at the time when his Father had appointed it. However, this does not mean that Jesus now has no time for the weak and despised masses. We read that they came to him and he healed them. And all of this is to fulfill what the prophet Isaiah speaks of in chapter 42 of his prophecy. Notice verse 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, or Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. The idea there is not that Jesus never spoke aloud in public. The idea is that Jesus is not a prophet who is craving public attention. A man, you might say, on a self-publicity tour. Jesus, rather, is the gentle Savior who works quietly, who works in a way which is utterly unexpected by men. Remember, the Jews who were expecting the Messiah to come, wanted to see a mighty conquering king who would come in, as it were, on a white horse and ride into Jerusalem and destroy those Romans who had occupied Israel for many years. And they ought to have been studying passages such as Isaiah 42, which taught them that the Messiah would not behave in that kind of way. He would be the chosen servant of Jehovah. He would be the well-beloved. He would be the God-pleasing of Jehovah. He would, verse 18 says, show judgment to the Gentiles. And that judgment, as we shall see, does not mean he will bring destruction upon the Gentiles. He will bring condemnation upon the Gentiles. That's, of course, what Israel wanted to see. But he shall bring judgment in the way of salvation upon the Gentiles, as well as upon his people among the Jews. And so far now is Jesus from being a self-promoting prophet, one who wants to be in the limelight all the time, that he says in our passage, he forbids people to tell anyone that he is the Christ or to speak of his mighty deeds. Because he understood that if they went around saying what Jesus had done, the people would begin to have the wrong notion of who he is. This would cause the wrong kind of enthusiasm among the crowds. People would follow him for the wrong reasons. Jesus came to show judgment, to bring salvation, but not by destroying the Romans. He came to go to the cross, the opposite of what the people of that day were expecting him to do. He is, as I have said, the gentle, compassionate, quiet Savior. And this is seen especially in his treatment of those who are described in our text as a bruised reed or a smoking flax. That's our subject this morning, beloved. Bruised reeds and smoking flaxes. Notice first who they are, then Christ's care of them, and finally their future blessedness. Matthew takes this expression, these two expressions really, bruised reed and smoking flax, from Isaiah 42. A reed is a type of grass found growing usually around marshes and near rivers. And a reed, if you think about a reed for a moment, the primary characteristic of a reed is fragility. It is weak and it is fragile. A weed is not like an oak tree, let's say, sturdy. A reed is easily bent, twisted, and shaken by the wind. And really, a reed is not worth very much. You can't really do anything much with a reed. You can't build anything with a reed. The only good reed you could have would be a long, straight reed, because that was used in biblical times as a measuring rod. A measuring rod. Perhaps if you were a shepherd in the field, you could use a reed to make yourself a flute. But again, it would have to be a long, straight reed. A bruised reed is worthless. Here's what 2 Kings 18:21 says about bruised reeds. Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which, if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. You don't use a reed, and especially not a bruised reed, as a walking stick or something on which you want to lean to give yourself some support. And so a reed which is already fragile and weak is now described as a bruised reed, which is a damaged reed. A reed which has been trampled upon by an animal, let's say, or by a man, and crushed into the dirt, almost destroyed and almost uprooted, bent over. Now such a reed, which before had very limited uses, is worthless. You can't make a measuring rod from it any longer. You can't use it as a flute. It is only fit to be destroyed or burned. So you can see the figure. You have the weakest of plants, now made even more weak by bruising or crushing, so that the life has almost been squeezed out of it. And such a reed now lies on the ground, doomed to die and rot in the mud, unless someone comes along and for some reason bends down and picks that bruised reed up and makes an attempt to mend it. But most people will walk by, will not even notice such a thing, or will trample upon it in disgust. A flax is also a plant, similar to the reed. It's from which we get linen, cloth. In biblical times, the flax was also used to be the wick of a candle. A candle was made of wax or animal fat. Inside the candle was a little wick, and you could light the wick to produce light. And a candle, of course, is very useful, especially before electricity was invented. It illuminates a room. It emits light, enabling someone to perhaps use it as a guide for his journey before torches or flashlights have been invented. And what's the one thing you want with a candle, and therefore with a flax in the midst of your candle? You want it to emit a clear, bright light. But here we have a smoking flax, a smouldering wick. Instead, therefore, of giving off clear, bright light, a smoking flax gives off smelly, black, thick smoke. It's not, therefore, useful for very much, is it? It gives off smoke, but not light. It gives off, you might say, the very faintest spark of light, which is mixed up with much smoke, and that smoking flax is about to go out. Two of these things, therefore, both of them together, are basically worthless and useless. In fact, the smoking flax is more annoying than useful. If you have a candle which is almost burned down to nothing, and all it's doing now, at the very last moments of its life, you might say, is to give off smoke but not much light, what will you do with such a candle? You'll put it out. You'll throw it away. You'll find for yourself another candle, a brand new candle, and start all over again. Because such a candle will simply fill your room with smoke, which will irritate your eyes and annoy you. You will cough and splutter and say to yourself, get rid of that worthless smoking flax. Destroy it. Now these two expressions, a bruised reed and a smoking flax, are descriptions of people. People. That's clear from Isaiah 42 and Matthew 12. In Isaiah 42, the focus is on the Messiah's reception of the Gentiles. Verse 1 of that chapter says, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And verse 4 of that chapter says, the isles shall wait for his law. In Matthew 12, the focus is more upon Christ's reception of the bruised within Israel. Verse 15 says, and great multitudes followed him. They would be ones inside the nation of Israel. They followed him, and he healed them all. So these two things, a bruised reed and a smoking flax, are therefore spiritual descriptions of those, whether Jew or Gentile, who believe in and find salvation in Jesus Christ. That's how the Bible, therefore, beloved, this morning describes us. We who are Christians, who believe in Jesus Christ, you're not a sturdy oak, you are a reed. And worse than that, you are a bruised reed. You're not a bright and shining candle, you are a smoking, smoldering flax or wick. Now the word bruised in verse 20 is the perfect passive participle, which to speak grammatically means, first of all, they have not bruised themselves. Passive voice. They have been bruised by someone or something else. And perfect tense means this activity of being bruised has happened in the past, and the effect of it continues into the present. So it's the perfect passive participle. It happened to them in the past by someone else, and the effect of it continues to come into the present day. Thus, this spiritual bruising is not something that these people described in our text have done for themselves. You might describe it this way. In the past, they have experienced a severe bruising, and they're still smarting from that pain, and they're still licking their wounds in the present, after having been beaten by someone else. That's the idea of the bruising here. And that, of course, was the characteristic and experience of many people in Christ's day. The common people who believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, they had been bruised. They had been bruised by the Romans. They had been bruised by the scribes and Pharisees. They had been bruised by their many trials and afflictions. And most importantly, they had been bruised by the bruising of the law of God. Their sins made them feel bruised. They keenly experienced and knew the misery of being sinners under the heavy yoke of God's law. You might say the law had come to them and given them a good beating, and now they stand before God as those have been beaten by the law, licking their wounds in misery and sorrow because they know that they're guilty, they feel ashamed of their sin, they feel beaten by the law, they long for deliverance from sin, and they find in the law no salvation. And of course they find in the law no salvation because the law does not bring salvation. Smoking flaxes. Smoking here is the present active participle, which means that the activity of giving off more smoke than light, smoking, is something continuous happening in the present, which the person himself is doing actively. This person, therefore, is actively and continually, moment by moment, giving off smoke. And that smoke is coming from himself. So here you have a person who has a very small beginning of light. And light in the Bible, of course, speaks of understanding and of holiness. He has therefore got a very small and imperfect understanding of God, a very small and imperfect understanding of his own sin and salvation, a very weak and in very many ways incomplete faith. And in the soul of the smoking flax, there is an understanding which, although true, is clouded by much unbelief and sin. There is a spark of spiritual life there. The light has not quite gone out. In fact, the fire has only just started to burn. There is in the heart of that person a small beginning, as our Heidelberg Catechism explains it, of the new obedience. A small ember, a small burning coal, you might say, of true love and devotion to God. But mixed into that is much self-love, is much pride, is much covetousness, is much lust and worldly affections. And that smoke that he gives off as a child of God is offensive to himself, offensive to other people around him, and offensive to God himself. And thus we have here a picture of the believer, whether Jew or Gentile, who has a small beginning of faith. He does, or she does, truly and sincerely believe in Jesus Christ, but cannot yet attain to that level of holiness to which he or she aspires and for which he or she longs. A weak, a trembling, a penitent, a despised believer in Jesus Christ. That, beloved, is a description of all of us who believe in Jesus Christ. Even the most advanced and most spiritually mature Christian on the face of the earth would describe himself or herself in these words: I am a bruised reed. I am a smoking flax. The Apostle Paul would have called himself this as well. That's not true, however, of everyone. Not everyone in the world is a bruised reed or a smoking flax, and Christ here does not promise to save everyone. Remember, our text is nothing short than a promise of salvation. Do a quick survey of the kinds of people who were alive at the time of Jesus Christ when this was described. The scribes and Pharisees, would you put them into the category of bruised reeds and smoking flaxes? No. The Roman soldiers and the Roman emperor and the conquering armies of Rome, would you put them into the category of bruised reeds and smoking flaxes? The answer, again, is certainly not. The vast majority of the Jews and of the Gentiles would not have described themselves as and were not actually bruised reeds or smoking flaxes, because they had no sense of their spiritual poverty, weakness, or helplessness. For them, the gospel was an insult, not good news. That's the case today as well. Come to someone today in Northern Ireland and tell them, the Bible speaks of you as a miserable sinner. How dare you? How dare you say that about me? But one who is a bruised reed and a smoking flax will readily agree with that description of himself. Yes, you're right, I am a miserable sinner, and I'm thankful that Christ saves such miserable sinners such as I am. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Jesus goes to his own synagogue in Nazareth and preaches a sermon very similar to what I am talking about this morning. Luke 4, verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to..." And notice the description of the people to whom Christ preaches the gospel. To the poor. He doesn't mean they're the financially poor, those who have no money in this world. He means the spiritually poor, those who are, spiritually speaking, bankrupt before God. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, those who are brokenhearted over their sin, to preach deliverance to to the captives, those who are captives by the devil and their own sinful lusts and desires. Recovering of sight to the blind, those who are blind, spiritually speaking, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Our text, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And what was the reaction to the people of Nazareth to that sermon? The children know in catechism class, the people were so offended at what Jesus said about them that they wanted to kill him. They tried to push him over a cliff to his death. So people aren't naturally bruised reeds and smoking flaxes. They don't naturally have that experience and knowledge of how miserable they are in their sin. And nor is it the calling of a sinner outside of Christ to bruise himself, to prepare himself and say, well, I cannot come to Jesus Christ unless I feel myself to be sufficiently bruised and beaten up by the law of God. The calling of all sinners is to come to Jesus Christ. He commands everyone in all places at all times to repent of sin and come to Jesus Christ. And those who do come will experience that bruising, that sinful understanding, the understanding that they are truly bankrupt and poor in spirit before God. God will work that sense of bruising in their hearts by His Holy Spirit and cause them to come. We underline this, beloved, because there are many today who mistakenly think that the unregenerate are bruised reeds and smoking flaxes. And they will say that the wicked, who are outside of Jesus Christ, still can experience in their own hearts a sense of a desire for good, or a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, or some hungering after the truth, or some sense of being bruised, or some longing for spiritual light, as if there's some little spark of good left in man by which he can make himself more and more spiritually bruised and more ready to come to Jesus Christ. But that's not true. The wicked, the Pharisees, and even the wicked today in Northern Ireland as well, they do not know or experience the spiritual bruising of our text. They have no sorrow over sin. Not really. Perhaps they're sorry for certain consequences in their life because of sin. They have no real hunger or thirst after righteousness, because remember what Christ said, for they shall be filled. And they are not therefore smoking flaxes, they're just smoke with no light, no spark at all. And this is the view of man which our creeds and confessions teach us. I want to turn briefly in our Canons of Dort, one of our confessions, which we believe is a faithful summary of what the Bible teaches. And here, the Canons of Dort, in heads 3 and 4, error 4, are counteracting what the Arminians were saying about man after the fall. The true doctrine having been explained, the Synod rejects the errors of those who teach that the unregenerate man, that's the one not born again by the Spirit of God, the unregenerate man is not really nor utterly dead in sin, nor destitute of all powers unto spiritual good. And here is what the Arminian said that unregenerate man could still do, but that he can yet hunger and thirst after righteousness and light, and offer the sacrifice of a contrite and broken spirit, which is pleasing to God. Rejection. For these are contrary to the express testimony of Scripture. Ye were dead through trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, 1 and 5, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, Genesis 6, 5 and 8, 21. Moreover, to hunger and thirst after deliverance from misery and after life, and to offer unto God the sacrifice of a broken spirit is peculiar to the regenerate and those that are called blessed. Psalm 51, 10 and 19 and Matthew 5, verse 6. So the bruised reed and the smoking flax are the ordinary children of God who struggle against sin in this life, who desire closer fellowship with God, who desire to see more growth in their faith and holiness, and who cry out like the father of the demoniac, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Even therefore, the most mature and strongest Christian is a bruised reed and never really gets beyond being a bruised reed in this life or a smoking flax. Some Christians are more bruised than others. Some Christians more keenly feel that bruising than others. But all of us are as our text describes us. Some Christians emit more smoke than others. And their sin, like smoke in their own eyes, and like smoke in the eyes of fellow believers, is annoying. But notice, under the smoke, there always is a spark. The faintest of embers, perhaps, of grace, and Christ, according to our text, does not despise it. I want to turn back now to the canons of Dort. I want to show you how our confession uses this text to comfort God's people. And this ought to be an answer to those who say that our confessions are just cold, abstract dogma. And surprisingly, our text is used in the connection of giving the child of God comfort over the subject of reprobation. Reprobation, that fearful doctrine that God has eternally predestined some to everlasting destruction in the way of their sins, his eternal rejection of some. And the question comes from this sincere child of God, perhaps I'm reprobate. And the canons answer the concerns of that person by appealing to our text. Notice, canons, Head 1, Article 16. Those who do not yet experience a lively faith in Christ, an assured confidence of soul, peace of conscience, an earnest endeavor after filial obedience, and glorying in God through Christ, efficaciously wrought in them, and do nevertheless persist in the use of the means which God hath appointed for working these graces in us, ought not to be alarmed at the mention of reprobation, nor to rank themselves among the reprobate, but diligently to persevere in the use of means, and with ardent desires devoutly and humbly to wait for a season of richer grace. Much less cause have they to be terrified by the doctrine of reprobation, who, though they seriously desire to be turned to God, to please Him only, and to be delivered from the body of death, cannot yet reach that measure of holiness and faith to which they aspire. Notice, since a merciful God has promised that He will not quench the smoking flax nor break the bruised reed. But this doctrine is justly terrible to those who, regardless of God and of the Savior Jesus Christ, have wholly given themselves up to the cares of the world and the pleasures of the flesh, so long as they are not seriously converted to God. Now, what would you do if you came across a bruised reed? Would you not crush it under your foot? What would you do with a smoking flax? Would you not put it out? The promise of our text, however, beloved, is this. Christ will not break the bruised reed, and Christ will not quench the smoking flax. That means that Jesus Christ will not break or treat the poor, contrite, bruised, and spiritually battered sinner with harshness or severity. The Messiah promised in Isaiah 42 and shown us now in Matthew 12 is a gentle, compassionate Savior of a weak people, whether of Jews or of Gentiles. Now the Bible speaks here negatively. Will not break. Will not quench. But that's a figure of speech which really means positively. He will repair. He will fix the bruised reed. And he will blow upon this smoking flax and clean this smoking flax so that it emits more light and less smoke. We say that in English too. There was no small stir, means there was a great stir. That's no mean feat that you performed in running that marathon. That was a great feat that you performed. That's no small comfort to me that you came to visit me. That means it was a great comfort to me. So Jesus will not crush, but will actually tend to and heal this pathetic, useless, bruised reed. He hears, to personify this now, he hears the pathetic cry of the bruised reed. He sees how the bruised reed is cruelly oppressed in the midst of the world. He comes compassionately to such a soul. And we must learn from this, because we have the tendency to crush bruised reeds in the church. We don't have the patience that Jesus Christ has. We see a poor and afflicted brother or sister in the church, and we say about him or her, he's such a bother. She's such a nuisance. Or to use a modern word, a loser. Spiritually speaking, a loser. We are called to be compassionate like Jesus, to receive these bruised reeds, not to sneer at them and to write them off as worthless and useless. And we see how Christ does that in his public ministry. And again, we have a wonderful contrast, do we not, between Christ and the Pharisees. In Luke 7, John the Baptist is beginning to bend. He's beginning to doubt. His poor soul is assailed with doubts. There he lies in the dungeon, wondering, is Jesus really the Messiah? He sends in his concern his messengers. And what does Jesus do? He responds in love, careful concern, and even with a careful and gentle rebuke, restoring the faltering faith of his servant John. The bruised reed he does not break. John 8, we have there the woman caught in adultery. She is a bruised reed, battered and manhandled by the Pharisees, who used her only as a prop in their scheme to find something against Jesus Christ. They didn't care about her at all. Jesus, again, deals with her in mercy. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. A bruised reed he shall not break." Or John 9, the blind beggar. Jesus heals him. That beggar is then cast out of the synagogue for confessing Jesus Christ. Jesus finds him bruised, licking his wounds, you might say, after being beaten by the Pharisees. He tenderly heals him. He reveals to this man's wounded heart that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and gives him salvation from his sins. The bruised reed he does not break. Are you this morning a bruised reed? He still restores bruised reeds today. He promises not to break any of the bruised reeds. Do you find sometimes in the Christian life that the fight is too difficult? The pressure is too great. The pain is too intense. The burden is too heavy. Jesus says, although you might feel that you're being crushed by all of the burdens, come to me. Seek refuge in me. I will not crush you. He does not promise to take away all the pain and suffering in our life. In fact, Christians are, because of the fact they're called bruised reeds here, Christians have more hardship than others, you might say. But he promises to give us the grace. He promises to heal our broken hearts. He promises to pour in the balm of his Holy Spirit. He promises to take one that is twisted and bruised and straighten him out and make him whole and declare him righteous. And that's true also with the smoking flax. He will not despise in his children the least spark of affection and love. The least beginnings of thankful obedience to him. He will not say about the child of God who truly believes in him from the heart and truly loves him, "Too much smoke, useless, write him off." We're quick to write ourselves off. We're quick to write other people off because of the imperfections we find in their Christian life. We look at ourselves sometimes and we say to ourselves, "Is there really any hope for a child of God like me? Am I really even a child of God? Look at all the sin that I produce. Look at all the evil thoughts in my heart." And then my flesh, which is always producing this smoke, this foul smelling smoke, it spoils all my best works. I open my mouth to praise God, and what comes out but cursing against my brethren? My best prayers are filled with pride and self-seeking. And that's just me. I look at my neighbor in the church, and I say, "Look how proud he is," or "Look at how weak he is," and I'm ready to write those people off and say, "Probably not even a Christian. Not worth my effort. Not worth my effort even to bother trying to encourage that person. Too much smoke. Not enough light." Jesus says otherwise. "I see the light." Remember where the light came from. He put it there. There was no light in you, beloved, until Christ came along and ignited the very beginning of a spark of true life and light in your soul. Before that, you were darkness. And if you've made any progress at all in the Christian life, it's because Christ has been protecting that little spark so that it does not go out. He's been cupping his hands around, as it were, and blowing gently upon it to make it shine more brightly. That's the secret of your Christian life and mine. He does this, he's able to do this, because of the cross. We live in an entitlement society. People think they are entitled to things. The poor think they are entitled to help simply because they are poor. God does not work on an entitlement system. Just because you're miserable does not mean that God is necessarily going to show you mercy. You're certainly not entitled to mercy, because remember, our misery is self-inflicted misery caused by our sin. Our great misery is our sinfulness. Now, there are only two kinds of people in this world: those who are miserable, which is everyone, and those who know themselves to be miserable, which are God's people. We know ourselves to be miserable. Other people don't know themselves to be miserable. They think they have an idea of misery, but they don't understand the real reason for their misery is sin. And God does not simply, as it were, have a heart that naturally goes out to all the misery in the world, and that's just the kind of God that he is. In fact, God is repulsed by the people of this world because of their sin. And the reason God is not repulsed by us is because of his mercy toward us, which mercy is free and sovereign. It's not that you can say, I am entitled to the mercy and grace of God. Grace and mercy are the very opposite of entitlement. What we are entitled to, beloved, is wrath and curse and damnation in hell. And the reason we don't receive that is because God freely and sovereignly shows mercy to us. He does that because of the cross. If you turn to Isaiah 42, and especially if you look at the Hebrew there, it's very striking. I'll give it to you literally. A bruised reed he shall not break, and the smoking flax he will not quench. The litter in that verse it says, he shall not be quenched, nor be bruised, till he have set judgment in the earth. The Messiah, therefore, Jesus Christ, will not break the bruised reed because he himself has been bruised. And the Messiah will not quench the smoking flax because he himself has been quenched. And thus, beloved, we see the cost. The cost. For Christ to have mercy upon a bruised reed, for Christ to have pity upon a smoking flax, cost him his life at the cross. That's the Father's love, you see. Rather than see us crushed and destroyed, the Father sent the Son to be crushed and destroyed, you might say, in our place. That's where Jesus went to the cross. There he was bruised. Remember the very first promise about the bruising of the head and the bruising of the heel. Or Isaiah 53 verse 5. He was bruised for our iniquities. Bruised for our iniquities. And so great was that bruising, but he died. He was bruised to death. So great was that quenching, that the light of the world, you might say, was extinguished on the cross. And for 3 days, Jesus Christ lay in the grave under the power of death. And Christ did that so that we might be certain that we will have all of the blessings of salvation. and that Christ will never quench us and will never break us. Here's Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's why he does not bruise us. That's why he does not quench us, because of what he did for us on the cross. And finally, the future blessedness of these bruised reeds and smoking flaxes is judgment. That's promised in both verse 18 and verse 20. Verse 18, he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Verse 20, he sent forth judgment unto victory. The blessedness is judgment. And we think to ourselves, what kind of blessedness is judgment? Because we think often, when we say judgment, we think condemnation. But that's a mistake. The Bible speaks of judgment in different senses. And the context is what determines the meaning of words in Scripture. Judgment here means vindication. Vindication. In life, the bruised reeds and smoking flaxes are ill-treated by men, cruelly oppressed, rejected, despised, and cast out. Think of the people I mentioned earlier, who were cruelly oppressed by the Pharisees. But here we have the promise that Christ himself shall vindicate us in this life, and if not in this life, on the last day. And this will be a judgment unto victory. Victory is a triumph after a fight. First there is the struggle, which goes on for the whole life, and then there is the victory. That's true for the bruised reeds and the smoking flaxes. We fight manfully against sin our whole life. That was true for Christ as well. First he had the struggle on the cross, and then he had the victory of the resurrection. And you might think to yourself, but how is that even possible? How will a bruised reed and how will the smoking flax be victorious on the last day? But remember, salvation is not simply taking a bruised reed and keeping it bruised, or taking a smoking flax and keeping it from going out all the days of your life. It is to make it something better. A bruised reed will be finally and perfectly restored in the new heavens and the new earth. And the smoking flax will become a bright and shining light to the glory of God in heaven. And again, this happens because of the cross of Christ. Judgment, vindication, righteousness, all given to us because of the cross of Christ. Jesus fulfilled the law of God, all the demands of the law. Jesus took upon himself the sin of his people, thus satisfying the justice of God. He does that in order to make the bent, bruised, crooked flax straight and upright, and to purify the smoking flax so that it might shine brightly to the glory of God. And this will continue until victory. That word until in verse 20 does not mean this. He will send forth judgment unto victory, and then after that he will crush and extinguish the bruised reed and the smoking flax. That's not the idea of until there. The idea of until there is with a view to. With a view to. With a view to the final victory, in other words, he will not and he will never crush or extinguish the poor, contrite Christian. And the final victory will be the gathering in of all of the bruised reeds and all of the smoking flaxes into the kingdom of heaven. And not one of those bruised reeds will be broken. and not one of those smoking flaxes will be quenched. And thus, beloved, we ought not to be discouraged by our own bruisedness, which is, for us, a sign that God is working in us, or of our own smokiness, which is, again, a sign that God is working in us. Because we have here the promise. We who believe in Jesus Christ, and we who have even a small beginning of this new obedience, will be saved. That's an encouragement to us and to all bruised reeds and smoking flaxes everywhere. Amen.